Well, let's come to God's word now and look at it more carefully and hear God speak to our hearts through it as we meet together in his name. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this second part of the first verse of chapter 12, we thank you for the riches of your word, and in particular this chapter of your word, this chapter of Romans. Lord, thank you that through it you show us what it is to be truly alive, what it is to know true fulfillment, what it is to know joy. Amen. Well, I've got a bit of a quiz question for you to start with. I'm going to show a picture up on the screen in a second. And my question to you, true or false, which of these smiles is a true smile and which one is a false smile? Can you see which one do you think is a true smile and which one do you think is a false smile? I'm not going to get you to point. We're not doing the family activity right now. Which one would you go for? Well, the true smile is the one on the left, and the false smile is the one on the right. And apparently, this was some sort of study, and it's all in the eyes. That's where you tell whether someone's smiling or not. Here's my next picture. Which of these is true worship, and which is false worship? Is it the top one or is it the bottom one? Well, the answer is we can't possibly know from those pictures. Because in order to understand what true or false worship is, we need to go into God's word now and see that it is a matter of the heart, the body, and the life. So let's get rid of the PowerPoint now. As we look at this question of what is true and what is false worship, and are we engaged in true and false worship, we come to Romans 12, verse 1b. The first part of it went, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy, and now we get the first part of it, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And it uses that word sacrifice. And to understand that, we need to, as we did in the family activity, follow an Israelite at the time of Jesus as they go to worship. Or as they prepare to go to worship, they will go to their field. And if it's crops they're growing, they might look around for the very best of their crops. But let's imagine they got sheep. And they search through to find their favoured sheep, their very best sheep. Because they want to offer their awesome God the very best that they have. And they would make sure that it was valuable, the most valuable sheep. They would make sure that it wasn't lame, it didn't have any blemishes, there was nothing wrong with this sheep. And they would take this sheep up alive, and they would carry it to the temple. And there they would give it to the priest, and in giving it, they would lay their hands on the animal. Why? As a sign that they are giving it wholly to God. Here we're not really talking about a sin offering, which is to do with doing wrong things and needing forgiveness. The sort of sacrifice Paul is talking about is probably a peace offering or maybe a thanksgiving offering. And what would happen now is they would lay their hands on the sheep, and that was a way of saying this is now the Lord's. And then the sheep would be sacrificed, killed, and then something interesting would happen. The best part of the sheep, the fat in particular, would be burnt up on the altar. And that was saying, this is the Lord to enjoy this. The fragrance would go up. One portion would be kept by the priest because they didn't farm themselves, so they needed to be fed. And the rest of the sheep, apart from its skin, would be handed back to the worshipper. Why? Well, it was God saying, I want you to join in this meal of mine. And the worshipper would take the meat, a fantastic Sunday roast, and would eat it with their family. I mean, apart from the fact, just an aside thought, what a God we worship, that two ways that he encourages us to worship him are one is by having a day off a week so that we rest from our labours. That's one of the key ways he insists on, that you must take rest. And the other is that you enjoy a meal with him. What a great God. That's the sort of God I love to worship. Rest and eating. Anyway, the point we want to get across from this is that this sacrifice, this offering, was pure, it was valuable, it was the very best of the best. But in our passage, it gets sort of developed. Why? Well, let's look at verse A again. Verse 1a. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that. We saw just how merciful and kind and good God is to us. That though we turned away, and though as a result we fell into sin and wrongdoing and all of the rubbish that goes with that, he offered us a way that we could be forgiven and saved. And he didn't do it cheaply. He did it through giving his own son for us. But his mercy didn't stop there. He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to let you off for what you did wrong, but now I want nothing to do with you. He then reconciled us to himself. He said, I want a relationship with you. But it wasn't just any relationship. He said, I want you to be my child. I want to raise you up to be my sons and daughters. And then he said, not just that, I'm going to give you such closeness to me because I'm going to put my spirit in you so you know intimacy with me. So that the Christian can know that the living God, the creator of everything, is their father. And that that very spirit of God is also going to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. But not just stopping there, then he would also give us the certainty of eternal life with him. That nothing can separate us from his love. That is the mercies that God throws out. So the question here for us is, what offering is the appropriate offering to give in view of God's mercy? What sacrifice? In view of God's mercy, to offer what as a sacrifice? Well, in very simple terms, the theme of this sermon is this. If you go away with anything, go with this. To offer Jesus the very best of all of me, all of the time. The very best of all of me, all of the time. And we're going to work through that this morning. We're going to start with that middle bit, offering all of me. Here, that's the language of the bodies. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. This is Paul's simple way of saying everything that you are. Because there is nothing we do that we don't do with our bodies, do we? Our thoughts come from our brains, which are part of our bodies. Our emotions come from our brains and our whatever other things, hormones and things like that, which are part of our bodies. Our actions we do with our bodies. Our words, we speak with our bodies. There is nothing about you that isn't wrapped up in your body. And he's now saying, so offer your bodies, offer all of you. And this tells us that our worship of the Lord, true worship, is about worshiping him with every part of our lives, with every sphere of our lives, with every activity, with every area, with every relationship. And this is really important. It counters one of the fake worships that go on, one of the false worships, which is something called trading worship. I say something called, I've just named it this. Trading worship. This is the worship which says, God, I'll give you this so that I can keep this for myself. I'll give you time on a Sunday in midweek. I'll give you some of my money so that I can keep the rest of my money. I will give you my time on a Sunday morning so I can keep my career to myself. It's that sort of thing. No, in view of God's mercy, the only thing which makes sense is that we give all of our lives to him. Every sphere of your life, if you're a Christian, is the place of worship. There is no dividing line between worship and everything else I do. In Venn diagram terms, for all you sort of scientists, there is only one circle. And that's got everything you do, and it is also worship. But do you see how brilliant, how wonderful this is? How this makes noble and glorious everything we do? It says that there's no part of your life which cannot be absolutely filled to overflowing with meaning and purpose and glory. Because everything you do can be done as thanksgiving and worship to the God who saved you. Think of the activity, the area of your life that fills you with most dread or most sense of, what is it for you? Is it your work? Is it an aspect of your work? Is it something to do with the household? Is it a chore? Is it a relationship? Is it a relative that you care for? Something which just makes you think, well, do you know what? You have an opportunity now for that to be transformed. That thing which was dreary and grim can become an act of worship and love and thanksgiving to the God who made you. Now, do you have a boss or a spouse or a parent or a friend or a child you just feel doesn't appreciate you? You go to all these efforts for them and they just seem to ignore it. Well, you can now do those things, not because of you look for appreciation from them, but because you love the Lord who saved you. It makes everything noble. Paul, in both Ephesians and Colossians, addresses those whose lives really were grim and dreary and unrewarding. He talks to slaves. And elsewhere, he encourages slaves, if they can get their freedom, to get it. He doesn't support the institution of slavery, but he's a realist. He knows that he's not going to change it overnight. And so he gives advice to these slaves, and he says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. We are to offer all of me, but not just all of me, the very best of all of me. This is the language of sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. Remember, the worshipper was choosing the very best, the most perfect animal as their offering to the Lord. And so Paul knows we will understand now that what he's saying is when we offer ourselves, we're offering the very best of ourselves. And this counters the sort of box of chocolates worship, the leftover worship that we can often fall into. Worshipping God with what we can spare when we have some spare time. Instead, we offer to God our very best. What does that mean? Well, it means we offer what is both precious and what is pure. Precious. When I want to show the one I love how much I love them, I don't think, well, what can I spare? I think, you know, what can I give? I love that story of the woman who met Jesus. And I'd love to be that moment in history. There was Jesus in having a meal with a bunch of people who hated this woman, despised her because she was a mess. And what does she do? She loves Jesus so much that first she walks into a place where she is hated because she knows she'll find Jesus there. And then what does she do? She takes a jar of ointment, and not just something, you know, like Tesco Value ointment. She gets the, I know a lot about ointment, obviously. She gets the very best she can get. Ointment so expensive, it costs her everything she has. And she pours it on his feet. And then does something really weird. She wipes his feet with her hair. She loves it so much, she's not worried what other people might say. She's not worried about the cost. She just throws herself at Jesus in worship. Or think about the widow who takes her two coins, the last two coins she has, and she gives them to her God because she loves him. And she wants to give him the very best, what is most precious to her. And what a motivation for work that is. For whatever your work is, whether it's voluntary, whether it's in the home, whether it's in an office, whether it's in a shop, wherever it is, what a better motivation for work this is. To work well. Not the fear of losing your job. Not the slave master of ambition. Not the shifting sands of trying to build my identity on success. Not even as just a means to an end so I can afford the things I like. But worship. Worship. That I'm going to do this the very best I can out of worship to the Lord. Do you know what? That just takes away the stress of the workplace. I know that. When I've tried to work because I want, like, for instance, you to think well of me, or when I've tried to work in order to be successful and feel that I'm a success, work is stressful and it beats me down. But when I come and I say, Lord, I'm going to preach this sermon, I want to give you the very best of all of me all of the time. I'm doing it now for the one I know loves me, that I know accepts me, that I know has me safe. Do you see how that transforms work? So giving him the very best of all of me. But also, the very best is about purity. It says here, holy and pleasing to God. And that's the language of the sacrifice, which had to be without blemish. You didn't choose a sheep that was lame or had, you know, 10 eyes or something like that, or a torn ear. You chose the perfect sheep. And we are offering ourselves to God as perfect, unblemished by sin, without stain. You might be thinking, well that's me shot then. I can't do that. How can we do that? I mean, Isaiah says this, I'm a man of unclean lips living amongst the people of unclean lips. He says, what he means by that is all the time we are spewing out lies and unfaithfulness, broken promises, unkind words, and they have soiled my lips. Jesus says the same, not about himself, but about us. He says this, are you so dull? Jesus asks. He's pretty brutal, Jesus, sometimes. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Here means make them spiritually dirty. He says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus is saying here that when we do what is wrong, it isn't just that it offends God. It isn't just that it grieves God's heart. It actually defiles our body. Yes, we may get up in the morning and have a shower and brush our teeth and have a shave and get physically clean. But the truth is we are spiritually filthy. So how can we be this pure sacrifice to God? Well, the answer is the beginning of the verse. In view of God's mercy. This is what 1 Corinthians 6:11 says. If you put your trust in Jesus, I'm not saying that you are a good person in the sense that you never do anything wrong, but this is true about you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified there means you were made holy and pure. Justified, you were forgiven for everything you had done wrong. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. When we walk out of church, when we take hold of God's mercy, we walk out as pure and unblemished. As it is Paul's point, when you're that precious, when you're that pure, you're going to look after it. You know, when we have a nice meal and we have a white tablecloth, which I have to iron. It's my joy to iron the tablecloth. But it comes out perfectly white, and I'm paranoid about how do I get it on the arm without getting it on the floor? Why do I not want it getting on the floor? Because it'll get dirty. Or when you get a really smart white shirt on, and then you realise you've got spaghetti bolognese for tea just before you're going out to the special function you're going out to. What do? Well, you cover it up. Because it's so precious and so pure and so white, you want to keep it clean. Okay? You know the point. Well, that's true for you if you're a believer. You are like that perfectly clean, unblemished item of clothing. And so one way we worship God is we say, I don't want to do the rubbish I used to do. Not because I'm worried that God's going to be angry with me, not because I'm worried about what other people think, but because I am so precious in his sight, I don't want to spoil it. And then when we still do spoil it, as we will, we come to his mercy and we get his spiritual shower that washes us clean. We have a great motivation here to watch what we say and do because we know how precious and valuable we are. Don't try to deal with sin by feeling that you are rubbish, but by realizing how precious and pure you are. So we offer to Jesus the very best of all we are and finally living all the time. This was a living sacrifice. Mostly in that world, in fact, always, when you offered a sacrifice, it was a once-off thing. It was done and dusted. But now we are a sacrifice which is about every moment of our life. Not just every sphere of our life is the place of worship, but every moment of my life is the time for worship. And this counters the fake worship of hypocrisy, where here we come looking like all very good on a Sunday, worshipping really passionately, and then midweek we're lying and cheating. We're slandering, we're gossiping. Every moment of my life is the time for worship. But do you once again see how this makes you glorious and noble? All the time, you are a sacred offering to the Lord. You are not worthless. You are unimaginably precious. That social gathering where you're on your own and you fear that you are invisible because you feel unimportant, uninteresting, and unimpressive, the Lord sees you, and when the Lord looks on you, what he sees is the most glorious offering. So we are to give to the Lord the very best of all of me, all of the time. But why would we do that? Well, Paul makes it clear. He says, this is your true and proper worship. Literally, this is your rational worship. That's what it means. It's your rational, it's your reasonable worship. And partly that means that worship is not just about mindless repetition or empty ritual. It engages your mind. But more than that, Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, offer this. He says, this is the only rational response to the God who's given everything to you. Giving all to the one who gave me all I have. Giving all to the one who forgave me all I've done. That is why it's holy and pleasing to God. Not that we're going to do this because we want to try and please God in order to deserve his love. But we do this to please the one who's already shown me a grace and a love which I can never deserve. I read one writer talk about this, but he's American. He gave the example of a dad and his son with baseball. So let me try and adapt it a bit. A dad and his daughter with cricket. And every day, the dad goes and bowls balls to the daughter playing cricket, and every day she knocks them back. And one day, she reaches the very heights, and she gets selected for the Beddington Fifths. And the dad cancels all his work, and he says, I'm going to be there to watch her. And the daughter goes up to bat. She says, I want to hit a six for my dad. Why? Not because her dad will love her anymore. She's no doubt about his love for her. But she knows that when she hits a six, it will bring such pleasure to her dad. And she loves him. That's why we want to give to Jesus the very best of all that we are, all of the time. Because it pleases him. Think about that as you go through the day, the little things you do. The washing up. I think I can do this in such a way that it brings pleasure to Jesus. Isn't that a thought? This week, here's my suggestion to you. Use that phrase. Lord Jesus, I give you the very best of all of me, all of the time. Use it at the beginning of the day. Use it when you go into work. Use it when you come home and you meet people there. When you go to the gym. When you do the gardening. Jesus, I offer you the very best of all of me, all of the time. And I want us to practice saying that now. So I'm going to say each bit and you repeat it after me, okay? And then we'll see whether you can do it. So, Jesus, I offer you the very best of all of me, all the time. Jesus, I offer you the very best of all of me, all the time. We're going to try and say it as one go together. So say it with me. Jesus, I offer you the very best of all of me, all of the time. Let's pray. I'm going to say that as a prayer now. Don't pray in your hearts if it's you're not there yet. That's okay. But do Christianity Explored. Because the way to get there is to find out how precious Jesus is. Jesus, we offer you the very best of all of us all of the time. Amen.